The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up this morning to Psalm 139. I think you probably would agree with me. Most folks struggle with feelings of insignificance from time to time. Larger-than-life personalities out there, such as pro athletes, movie stars, singers, they cause us to feel a little less important. They can be a little intimidating, causing us to feel underqualified and inadequate. For some, feeling insignificant isn't a once-in-a-while battle. For some, it's an everyday thing. When we compare ourselves, which we are guilty of doing, right? Oftentimes, we find ourselves doing that whether we want to catch ourselves or not. When we compare ourselves with others, such as the pro athletes and the movie stars and the singers, we eventually, unfortunately, come out on the short end when we do those kind of comparisons. And I think we often forget, though, and lose sight of the fact that those celebrities who seem so confident and seem to have it so together and so secure struggle with the very same things that their admirers do. They really do live in glass houses, as we have come to find out from some of their stories. The vast amount of people living on the planet today, I don't think helps the situation either. More and more, we feel like we're just a number, just a statistic. Machines are slowly taking the place of workers, and computers can do much more, much faster, and with greater accuracy than even the best and most skilled amongst us. Right? All of this can leave us feeling a little unimportant, less valued, and maybe even not so needed. It leaves us with the age-old questions that are out there. You've dealt with them whether you realize it or not. Questions like, who am I? Why am I here? Where do I fit? And I think a very dangerous one, what does it even matter? In other words, our society would call that an identity crisis. And since, as we said earlier, we all struggle from time to time in varying degrees with these issues, Psalm 139 is a song for every single one of us. It is going to speak to every heart, every individual in the room this morning. It is considered to be one of David's very best, actually. And you might, by the time we're done with it, agree. It provides an assuring, cast iron certainty that there is indeed linkage between us earthlings and the Creator, our Creator, the living God. I like that term, linkage. We are linked to Him. We must never forget. It lets us know that no one's existence is an accident. No one has haphazardly been flung into time and space, as some would have us believe. This ancient song brings God ever so near to us, makes Him real and personal, as well as involved, because, well, actually, He is involved with our lives. We are super important. We matter to God. Let me say that again. Say it with me. Just say it like this. I matter to God. Amen. The 24 verses in this psalm fall nicely into four sections, and each section deals with an important life question. four of our most human and basic problems, actually. And we're going to cover the first 12 verses today, deal with the first two questions, and then we'll catch the rest of it next week. As we work our way through this psalm, we will notice that to the psalmist, to David, as he writes this, God is there. He doesn't question that, and he's grateful and thankful for it. And so as that would relate to us this morning, even better yet, God is here. Amen? He is here. He is reachable. He is knowable. He is available. He is the ultimate reality. Amen? All formalities and religious protocol are laid aside. This is a psalm that really is all about come as you are. I love that. You know, I want to know one of the reasons why I love that so much and why you should too? Because as you are is as you are known by Him. In other words, you don't have to try to pretend to be something. You don't have to put on the airs. You don't have to act like someone that you are not. God knows you as you are. And his arms are still wide open to us. And he says to us through this psalm, just come as you are to me. Are you grateful for that this morning? Come as you are. Two theological terms stand out in this psalm. There are terms that you've heard, powerful terms. They are omniscient and omnipresent. And we're going to talk about that. And that's really going to come out of this psalm as we begin to receive even greater clarity, understanding of what that means to us personally, individually. Our great God, the Creator, who is omniscient, sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? And who is omnipresent, is that very same God to you personally, individually. So let's look at the first four verses here, because it is going to let us know that God is omniscient in His knowledge, which simply means He knows everything. Everything that is out there to know, He knows, and that narrows down to your very life. He knows all about you. And this David's going to explain this for us. Let's look at the first four verses, okay? It says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." We have right off the bat in these first four verses the very first question that is part of our four-question life problem question. How well does God know me? Well, we're going to find out He knows you really, really good. He knows you better than you know yourself. He says, David says, "You have searched me." We're going to find out what he means by that. "And you know me." Verse 2, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." The Hebrew term that led to the translation that the NIV has as "searched," other translation may have "examined" or words like that, originally meant to explore. The Hebrew term means to explore and sometimes conveyed the idea of digging into or digging through something. The thought is that God explores, digs into, and examines us through and through. In verse 2, David pictures himself in two ways, both passively and actively, sitting down and rising up. In other words, he understands that God is involved and sees when he's busy in his common moments and even in his relaxed moments, casual moments. They are all known to the Lord. Not only that, but even our thoughts are an open book to the Lord. I'm pretty sure that David doesn't have the understanding of how our brain works when he wrote this, the understanding that we have today, but he happens to be connected to the Creator who does. He doesn't understand the finite, intricate details of our neurological makeup like we have today. Nevertheless, God does. Thoughts come into our minds, we are told, through a series of distant, fleeting conceptions or ideas as microscopic nerves relate to one another in our brains. So a kind of like this, there's this idea floating around over here in this part of our brain connected with some nerve, optic nerve thing, you know, and there's another one floating around here in some sort of a nerve, and at some point they collide in our brains, there's this explosion, and we go, aha! Should have had a V8. It's like, and then it becomes a thought. And David is describing for us, even before that connection was made, before this nerve and that nerve came together and fired up a thought, God already knew it. Some of us might be thinking, well, as long as I didn't verbally say it, I'm cool. God is letting us know, I already knew it, whether you said it or not. You've heard me say this. I came up with this years ago in terms of thoughts and ideas. You know, just because it lands on the brain doesn't mean it needs to fly out the mouth. Tawny remembers that. Some of you need to remember that. Just because it lands on the brain doesn't mean it's got to fly out the mouth. And God is saying to us, when it was out there flying around in our brain, I knew it. I saw it before you even actually formulated that into a thought. Wow. Basically, David is saying, even before the thought is formulated and becomes an actual thought, God knew it. God saw it. This means that God understands what prompts us to think certain thoughts. He therefore understands the hidden, unspoken motives behind our actions. So what verse 2 is telling us is that God monitors the entire process of our thought life. Now notice verse 3 with me. We've read that, and basically it says, David writes, you discern my going out and my lying down, he says. The New American Standard Bible uses the word scrutinize. So in other words, you scrutinize my path. The Hebrew word here means to sift. It is the idea of submitting oneself to minute scrutiny or discernment. One submitting themselves. Please do not miss that. David is basically letting us know that he has submitted himself, opened his life to the Lord, that he might come and search him, scrutinize him, dig through. The idea of submitting oneself in that way, God carefully sifts away at our choices and our decisions. As a result, he is thoroughly acquainted with you. Every ounce of you. God truly knows it all. Every thought in every person, in every language, on every continent is known by God. And I'm just left with, wow. What a God. Now, while x-rays, scans, and other marvels of modern technology reveal much of what is underneath our skin, doctors still find it necessary sometimes to do a thing they call exploratory surgery, right? This is when a doctor opens up a person for the purpose of seeing clearly what could not be seen otherwise, providing a way to get to the root of the problem. Here David is letting us know that this is what God is doing. He is performing exploratory surgery for our benefit, though. And that's the part we've got to understand. Because some of you might be thinking, I don't want God looking into my heart. I know what's there. I don't want him knowing my thoughts. Man, I'm in trouble. David is saying, this is not something that you want to run from. He's saying, this is actually good. This is a benefit. Why is it a benefit? So that God can reveal to you that which you might not be aware of. It is hidden in your heart. That very thing that needs to be cut out and removed, that is a hindrance and a barrier to your walk with God. And that becomes a benefit, a spiritual benefit, so that God can come, do the exploratory surgery, open us up, and cut out that spiritual cancer and disease that stands between us and him. Are you for that? I hope you are. And you're not saying to yourself, I can't think anything anymore. God's going to know it. No, be you. Remember now, this is come as you are, but allow God to speak to your heart. Submit yourself to that scrutiny, to that search, and allow him to reveal whatever it is he wants removed from your life, so that when it's all said and done, you're closer, you're stronger, your faith, your trust is where God wants it to be in your relationship with him. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Can you say, God, come search me? Matthew 10:30 adds the capstone to all of this. It says, and even the very hairs of your head are numbered. It isn't that God concerns himself with mental trivia. It is simply because he is omniscient. It's just who he is. He is God who knows all. The visible as well as the invisible, the public as well as the private. Because the Lord knows every word on our tongue, every word we speak, it is being broadcast in heaven, figuratively speaking. See if knowing that doesn't change the way you talk or think about others. You hearing me? See if knowing that doesn't bring a greater awareness of a thing known as the fear of God. A healthy fear, of course. How well does God know you? Well, these first four verses tell us he couldn't possibly know you any better. In those times when you start feeling insignificant and unimportant, consider the fact that you are the focus of the living God's love and attention every moment of every day of your life. Yeah, you. This will, of course, either bring comfort to you, or it's going to make you very fidgety and uncomfortable. Either way, keep in mind something that is just as true, the fact that he loves you in spite of you. Are you thankful for that this morning? I trust that you are. As David's song about our amazing God continue, he's in awe of God's ability to remain in complete control of his creation. And here we find again in verses 5 and 6 that God is in control of all the details, of every detail that is out there. He's on it. He's got it. Look at verse 5 and 6 with me. It says, "You hem me in behind and before." I think it's the message that says something like, I look ahead of me and you're there. I look behind me and you're there. No matter where I look, you are there. The NIV, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Some of you are familiar with what Jeremiah 17, verse 9 tells us. It says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it?" Well, Jeremiah said, no human, but I'll tell you who does and who can, and it's God, our Creator. Motives and attitudes are buried so deep within us that we're often not aware of them. That's why David seems relieved, truly relieved, as you and I must be, that God knows him better than he knows himself. That's good news, church. Think about that. You see, we are totally capable of thinking that we are so, so right, when actually we are so, so wrong. We do not always recognize the sin of our own lives. It's pretty easy for us to see it in others, right? And we're quick to do this kind of thing. And sometimes we're not so sharp when recognizing our own. But the Lord isn't only in control of the big things in our universe. He is also in control of the smallest details of his creation. He is all-knowing, and he is all-powerful. Therefore, he has a distinct purpose for knowing about every detail of our lives. Even though he is in control, it is not so that he can control us, for he has given us a free will. Amen? He's allowed us the ability to choose. Nor is it so he can catch us in some wrongdoing, though he is aware of every time we mess up. No, the Lord knows us so intimately because he loves us so intensely. I'm going to say that again because I really want that to land where it needs to land in your heart. God, in his omniscience, knows us so, so intimately, inside and out, because he loves us so intensely. Knowing us as he does, he puts the necessary boundaries around us. The term "you hem me in" is from a Hebrew term used for the surrounding of a city during a battle. In other words, in the surrounding the city, closing off all possible escape routes. The idea here is that God has us, places us in inescapable situations, and then comes in his loving kindness and faithfulness, being the promise-keeping God that he is, puts his hand on us and steadies us, directs us, restrains us, and keeps us from running and escaping whatever the situation we're trying to get out of that God has put us in. And why has he put us in it? You've heard me talk about it. Because he's wanting to grow us, mature us, and bring a greater faith and a greater trust to our lives for him. when we find ourselves in pressure situations because of his love for us and his wanting the very best for us, the Lord shuts off all escape routes. Not because he's this big, mean God. It is because he loves us, wants the best for us. He shuts off all escape routes, preventing us from running from his presence. This is, of course, so that we might learn those valuable lessons and grow in him. In verse 6, David basically says, in our vernacular, in our words, man, this blows my mind. So wonderful and so amazing were the proofs of God's knowledge and control as they connected to David in an individual, personal way. And I'm praying that they does the same for you this morning. David is in awe. Hopefully so are you. The problem with identity quickly at this point begins to fade away. And here we find a great biblical principle I want you to get. If you're a note taker, you want to write this down. The greater God becomes to us, the greater our humility will be. But it is this very humility that causes us to discover the security of our identity because of whose we are. We belong to him. And in that, there is security beyond all security. To God, which ultimately is all that matters, all of us are extremely significant and important to him. So then God knows me, he guides me and loves me, and he can do that from a distance. He can do that because he's God from millions and millions of light years away. But is he near? We want to know. And in verses 7 through 10, we find that God is always near, and it dials up for us the second question of the four. Yes, for question number one, how well does God know me? Question number two, how close is God to me? Look at verse 7 through 10 with me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, that's a term for the grave, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. For the Hebrew, that's the Mediterranean. That's like on the other side, to the west of the Mediterranean. This is what he means. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast, tight. Securely. This tells us that God is no distant, preoccupied God. All of us probably at some point in our lives have thought, if not have said, something to the effect of, well, I know I've got this going on in my life, but you know, God's just too busy with bigger things. Don't you ever think that? Don't let it be one of those thoughts flying around in your brain. Because it is not even close to the truth. I want you to hear this, church, and this is so true for every single one of us. There is nothing bigger, there is nothing more important than you. Please, please embrace that. Because he loves you so intensely, there is nothing more important than seeing to your needs. loving you and caring for you. You may not be Billy Graham, whoever it is you hold up here in the Christian echelon of our society. It does not matter. You are His. He gave His Son for you because He loves you. So don't ever, ever buy into the lie. He's too busy. He's got bigger things to take care of than me. You just say adios to that lie. And you embrace the truth. He is no distant, preoccupied God when it comes to you. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing, but not only is He all-knowing in His omniscience, He is ever-present. The theological term, He is omnipresent, which means, as the psalmist is telling us, no matter where we go, we run into Him. If you're walking with the Lord, you'll find this very comforting. If you're running from Him, hopefully you'll find it convicting. Remember Jonah? Yeah, of course you do. No doubt he would have thought that. Of course, he learned it the hard way, didn't he? We might could say he learned it through the inescapable way. It's God placed them in a situation. In the Hebrew Bible, the pronouns often, when referring to God, are abrupt and emphatic. In other words, in the Hebrew Bible, when we read this verse, it says, if I go up to heaven, and it just abruptly, emphatically is you. If I go up to heaven, you. If I go to the depths, if I go to the grave, you. Are there. Verse 9 is a beautiful expression. If I ride on the wings of the dawn, but what does it mean to us? How can we relate to that? Scholars suggest that it is most likely describing the rays of the morning sun as it comes up in the east and as light travels and begins to cover the face of the earth as it comes up. Perhaps we would say, in our terminology today, in likeness to what David is saying, if I could ride the wings of the dawn, we might say, if I could travel at the speed of light, it would be the same. Who can tell me the speed of light? I thought I knew, but I couldn't quite remember the numbers. I had to Google it. 186,282 miles per second. Now that's moving. Wouldn't you agree? And so it would be like we could get to the moon from Earth in just under 2 seconds. And if we could travel at the speed of light, we would move to the moon, and you know who we would find there? God. We go to the moon, it would be you. And he'd be sitting there going, what took you so long? That's our God. Think of it. And even our vast oceans, which can make one feel lonely and insignificant. David says, but still, even there you are. And David says in verse 10, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The point David is communicating to us here is God is never, ever absent. Now, I realize, just as in my life, probably at times in your life, it seems like and feels like He's nowhere to be found. Like your prayers are getting nowhere. Again, don't ever buy that lie. God is never, ever absent. Always right there by your side. David was saying in Hebrew poetic fashion that the Lord is present at every point, as far as the east is from the west, and everything in between. God is there. And every place that is touched by the rising of our sun. In verses 11 and 12, David lets us know that not even darkness affects God's permeating presence. Look at these verses with me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. In other words, not one thing is hidden from our God. Not one thing. Perhaps you were one of those when you were a kid. At night, you're in your bed. There's something going on. You are scared, and you cover yourself with the blankets, as if that was going to protect you from all harm. Today, we would say, how childish. But the truth is, figuratively, how adult of us. We do this when we think that doing something in secret will somehow escape the Lord's notice. This ancient hymn reminds us that God sees all. Even the darkness, David tells us, is not dark to the Lord. You know what that's telling us? That is saying in those times when we would use the terminology, when we are in our darkest days, our darkest nights, our loneliest, our scariest, our most painful times, the darkest times. For God, it's just bright and as light as ever. And that just around the corner, as he continues to keep his hand upon us, guiding us and leading us, just around the corner is the sunshine of his presence. Because there is joy in the presence of the Lord. Amen. On the encouraging side of the issue, we need never feel lonely. Our Heavenly Father sees it all. He understands everything about us, our complexities, our weirdnesses, our quirks. He gets us better than those who are closest to us. And best of all, as I said earlier, best of all, he still loves us in spite of us. Now, as we finish up this first half of Psalm 139, let's be sure we're clear on a couple of attributes here that could possibly be conflicting for some. And they deal with the terms transcendent and immanent. God is transcendent, which means he exists outside of this universe, beyond the scope of space and time and the laws of physics and gravity and that sort of thing. He is not locked into them as we are, because he's God and sits outside of them. He is greater and more powerful than anything that exists within the universe he has created. Yet, at the very same time, being transcendent as he is, God is also immanent, which means he relates intimately and personally with each and every one of us. He manages the universe, yet knows every minute detail of 7 billion individual lives on the planet today. And you're one of them. And he's got you right here. and knows you inside and out and loves you and cares for you. This is who our God is. This is who God wants to be in our lives. And so what do you say, church? Do we let him? Yeah. Amen. In the book, Chicken Soup for the Christian Soul, Cliff Schimmels tells this story about when he was a little boy. He's 5 or 6 years old, grew up on a farm. And one morning, December morning, cold morning, snow on the ground, his father comes in, wakes him up, and invites him to come with him to help feed the cows. And so little Cliff jumps up, gets dressed warmly, gets out there and joins Dad on the hay wagon, and they go out to where the cows are and the pasture, and they do their thing, and they spread out the hay. And on their way back home, Dad decides that he's going to ask little Cliff if he wants to drive the horse team, the wagon. Little Cliff, as he tells the story, says, "Man, I mustered up all of the manhood that I could, all that male ego that I could at 5 or 6 years old, and I said, sure, Dad, I'll drive anything." And Dad hands him the reins, loops them in his hands like Dad showed him, and they're going along. But little Cliff thought, you know, it's a little too slow. Let's get the horses trotting a little bit. So he does the little giddy-up thing, and sure enough, the two horses start to trot. And Cliff likes that and says, "Well, this is a better speed. We'll get home quicker." However, the horses had another idea. They decided that if they ran, they'd get there even quicker. And that's what they do. They break out into in a full-blown run. Cliff tells the story and says, "They were going faster than I've ever seen a horse go." And he admits that might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but anyway, they're moving. They're going down the trail, and he's trying to manage the horses. He looks over at his dad, and Dad just looking out there somewhere, watching the world go by. And Cliff is kind of like, you know, "I'm in control, but I don't know that I like this." As they're hitting potholes and flying up in the air and that sort of thing, he begins to realize that we might be in a dangerous situation, and he's doing all he can to pull the horses back. Finally, he looks at his dad again, who's still looking out there somewhere enjoying the scenery, and he says as calmly as he can, "Daddy, I don't want to drive anymore." And he hands the reins back to him. Cliff finishes up his story like this: "Now that I am older and people call me Grandpa, I reenact that scene at least once a day." Regardless of who we are, how old we are, how wise or how powerful we might think we are, there is always that moment when our only response is to turn to our Father and say, "I don't want to drive anymore. You take the reins, God. My life belongs to you." Let him be that kind of God in your life. We can trust him. Do you trust him like that this morning? Father, we come before you this morning and we are so thankful for this psalm. We are thankful, God, that you do know us. You know us very well. You couldn't know us any better, inside and out, to the minutest details of our lives. And God, I pray that this not be something that scares us away, but it actually would do the reverse. It would be the very truth, the very thing that would cause us to come running to you and into your presence, God, and saying, "Lord, here I am. Search me. And if there be anything in me that is causing a hindrance and a barrier between us, remove it, God. Reveal it to me. May I do my part in it. Remove it. That I might walk with you and know you in a deeper way. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are such a good, good Father. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.